for as long as I can remember. There's been a sort of a non-spoken code that most people seem to agree with and live by. It's something that begins early in life, and for most continues from school to business, and from business to friendship. But unfortunately, it's something that also occurs oftentimes within the closest of relationships. This non-spoken code that most people live by is, I'm not my brother's keeper. We see it play out in many different ways. For example, I can't do anything about their decision, which is an accurate statement. So we choose to stay away or out of it. Or, well, I don't really have time to give them a lot of attention at the moment. After all, there are others that can do that. I'll set the stage for this sermon by posing this question. Is this how God wants you and me to operate? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Let's begin there today. Genesis 4. Now, this is a very familiar passage to all of us here. In Genesis 4, we begin reading in verse 8, we read, Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. The Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? We're all familiar with that classic response that Cain gave God when God questioned him about Abel. He said, Am I my brother's keeper? Come on, out of my way, out of my face. Why? I don't need that. It's classic because it's been repeated for centuries. But today I ask you, are we our brother's keeper? Do we have an obligation to each other? What do you think? Better yet, let's take the sermon time today to answer this question. What does God teach regarding our spiritual brothers and sisters when it comes to the question, am I my brother's keeper? Now, at the outset, I'd like to point out that I'm addressing this from the perspective of our spiritual family, not our friends and neighbors that have not been called at this time. So, what are our feelings towards the members that we may not be close to? Because let's face it, over time, what happens is we perhaps feel closer to some than others. But do we have a responsibility to everyone? Do we ever consider their interests, needs, trials, concerns? When you look around the room here, do you automatically start thinking about how you are or are not treated? Or do you automatically start thinking about how you need to treat others with more respect? In other words, which of those does your mind go to? Simply put, do you think about how you are being treated, or do you think about how you should be treating others? Now, there's an obvious point that we could bring up right here, right? As we look around society today, I think we know the answer to this question and how the world chooses to handle this. But what about us? Do you think about how much you feel neglected? Or do you think about what you can do to help others? Do you sometimes feel left out? Or are you too busy to think of that? Because instead, you are interested in giving to others. Does our Father in heaven make any demands on us in conjunction with our relationship with one another? Now, whether or not we realize it, these are key questions in assessing the spiritual stability, strength, and maturity of a congregation. Let's take the sermon time today to focus on and become determined to grow in our responsibility with one another. Now, I have no doubt that we all can grow in this. It is possible that our minds have been on a lot of things, for example, right now. Frankly, Satan consistently works at getting our minds on anything other than where God wants it. I'm going to guess that you have actually been thinking about that lately. But as we will be reminded in this message, the Bible teaches that we must not forget our own brethren. There is to be a special love for our fellow family members. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, if you would, please. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But then notice the rest of the verse, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The relationship between God's church members is a very special relationship. Our fellowship is to be a different kind of fellowship than we have with others who are not of like mind spiritually. Our fellowship with others in our physical family isn't even the same as we are to have with what we have in our spiritual family. And that's not to say that we are to not have something good with our physical family. I'm just saying sometimes that may or may not be possible because it's not all dependent upon us. But within our spiritual family, we all say we believe the same thing. We all say we choose to invest in this walk of life, to think differently, to operate differently, to treat people differently. Yours and my love for one another is to be mutual. Our interest in each other is to be mutual. And you might say, well, I find that easier with some than others. Okay, I get that. I understand. We may feel more connected to some than others in the sense that we have certain similar interests, perhaps. That maybe isn't the case with somebody else. But does that mean we don't invest equally? We have in common the greatest calling possible. Without question, this gives us cause to be interested in one another. And when I say interested in one another, what I really mean is both interested and involved with one another. 1 John chapter 1, let's go there. 1 John 1. There's nothing like the Word of God to bring clarity to our thought process, is there? 1 John chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you do what we're being told here, do you think you have much time left over to focus on, invest in, spend time engrossed in other thought processes? Or let's say, for example, social media. Our fellowship is brought about by the direct will of God. God initiated it. God gives His Holy Spirit only to those who really want to do His will. It's up to us to apply ourselves to getting self out of the way so God's Spirit can work in us. Our greatest desire should be to please God. And the Bible is clear on what pleases God. It's a phenomenal thing to have the potential to take on the divine nature. No amount of study, meditation, or thinking would give us the comprehension of such an extraordinary thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this chapter is the chapter, many of you may already realize this, it talks about the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, that is the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, let's begin in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Think about what we just read there in verse 13. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. There are times and experiences in life that make you think about verses a little more when you see certain things taking place. And you read a passage and it just kind of resonates with, wow. It's so profound. When we received God's Holy Spirit, we became a new creation. We were to have new life. The Spirit of God resides within us and it unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We become one body, one church. This is made possible only by the special calling of God. And let's remind ourselves of what we're shown in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 that shares this concept with us. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father has looked down from heaven above, and he has handpicked those who want to be, or he wants in his church in this age. He's handpicked us. We are a family of people who are to have fellowship with one another. This is God's will, and as such, we should willingly and joyfully choose God's will in this. A few moments ago, we saw in 1 John 1 and verse 3 that our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back and read further in this chapter. 1 John chapter 1. Probably should have had a solar place there. 1 John 1 and beginning in verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now once again, when you read verse 5 there, and you think about the world we're living in and some of the things we see before our very eyes right now, don't you appreciate verse 5? God is light, and in him, there's no darkness at all. I see a lot of darkness when I look anywhere else. If we say that we have fellowship with him, verse 6, but we walk in darkness, then we lie and don't practice the truth. Don't let this beat you down. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What's this telling us? Well, I would hope we could see there is a connection here. When we repent of our sins and we get baptized, we are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ and become a part of the true church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. We also are able to have a relationship and fellowship with one another. And this fellowship is made possible because of our fellowship with the Father and Christ. If you have been in or around God's church for any length of time, you have no doubt heard that fellowship is an important part of what we need to do each Sabbath. But let me ask, what is the purpose of fellowship? Is it really that important? Are we overstating its importance? Now, I can show you what the ultimate purpose is, but this can be broken down into many ramifications. Let's go to John chapter 17. John 17. For those who watched Friday Night Live last night, early on in Mr. Black's message, he was in John 17 as well. John 17 and verse 15, I do not pray, these are the words of Jesus Christ, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now here we are breaking into Christ's prayer shortly before he was taken away and crucified. This was so important that even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prayed for it. God wants his church to be bonded. Satan is the great evil one. He would love to divide us if we will allow. If we give him any in, his purpose is to divide the church, put barriers between the members of the body of Christ. He tries to stir up wrong attitudes. He tries to discourage and divide people. Fellow family members, we cannot allow that. That means I must do my part, and you must do yours. Satan knows that when God's people are discouraged and divided, it affects our relationship with God. It prevents spiritual development. Some even get to the point where they seriously contemplate dropping out of God's church. Certainly would hope that that's not on the radar screen for any of us, either here or those who are watching on the webcast. So if we wish to defeat Satan with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we must have a tremendous passion to be together, to fellowship with one another, to share with one another, to look out for one another, to care for one another, to be our brother's keeper. We must fight with everything God gives us to fight with, so that we never fall into Satan's trap and become ensnared by him. Don't allow anything going on in our lives or around us to keep us from being our brother's keeper. Ah, are you trying to teach us we need to meddle in each other's lives? I don't want to do that. Is that what I'm saying? I certainly hope that's not what you're hearing, because that's not what I'm saying. But I know somebody who would like you to believe that's what I'm saying. Verse 16, as we continue here in chapter 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We are not of the world when God calls us out of this world, right? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here we see that God has revealed his truth to those who are called by God's Holy Spirit and respond to that calling. And he revealed his truth to us so we could live by it. There is no other purpose in him giving it to us. We are set apart for a very special purpose. We do not need to be apologetic about it. We certainly are never to be arrogant with what God has blessed us with. Frankly, that would show that we really aren't using what he has given us. But we have been given the opportunity to become more like God. The knowledge of his truth is a vital part of that. But get this now. We become like him only as we live by that truth. We become like him only as we live by it. Our fellowship with each other is a part of living that truth. Our fellowship with each other is a special kind of fellowship because we all have God's Holy Spirit and we all have fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ. This unites us in God. We all have the same goal, to take on the divine nature. And before we take on the divine nature, we are to be supportive of each other and doing what we can to help each other in that overall goal. You know, if we're disconnected from one another, how do we honestly help each other? Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All of those, which includes us, that have been called into the truth since this time that we're reading about here. That includes us, the church in this present age. But it doesn't stop with the believing. There's more to it than that. Verse 21, that they all may be one. What's he mean when he says all one? As you, Christ talking to the Father, Father, are in me and I in you. That they, we also may be one in them. That the world may believe that you sent me. The purpose of fellowship is to draw us closer together. If we are to become one, we all have a job to do, don't we? Because every single person in this room thinks for themselves, and everybody has their own ideas of what we think might be right and what we think might be wrong, or definitely is right, or definitely is wrong. And as we heard in the sermonette, we don't want to be people who do what's right in our own eyes. God's blessed us with something to be able to see how important it is that we don't do that, His Holy Spirit, and now we need to use it and become one. Now, I'm not saying this, by the way, because I think we're all at each other or anything like that. I'm just simply saying the world around us is, and I don't want that to invade here. This doesn't just happen, does it? Let's face it, we can all invest our time and our energy in all sorts of causes, people, places, tasks. Or we can invest where God shows us He wants us to invest. Have you ever asked this question of yourself? Is my cause God's cause? What an important question to ask ourselves right now. Let me stop here for a moment and ask, does this sound as though we have the responsibility of being our brother's keeper? Well, it sure does to me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. You know, when you read about the relationship of the Father and the Son, you can't help but be moved as you read it and really think about it. And recognize that what they have is perfect. Perfect harmony. Complete unity. Oneness. And we're reading right here that that's what He wants us to have with them and with each other. Now, I realize that when I say fellowship, I'm talking about what we see here in this passage, a united mind or spiritual focus on what is important to God and should then in turn be to us. I realize we have members among us who are getting older. We all are getting older. We have members with several small children. We all have very busy lives. I also realize we've been living for several months amidst a pandemic. And even with the difficulties we face, do you find yourself excited about being together on the Sabbath? What about the holy days? I ask that. I know that often on the holy days, we're asked to drive further. We're asked to combine with another one of our congregations that's not too far away, with more of our spiritual family, so that we can enjoy what God designed to be one of the highlights of the year. That hasn't been a big problem to my knowledge in recent years here, but it has been a problem for some areas over time. It can easily become a problem for us if we fail to see the importance of being our brother's keeper. Well, I'm just tired. Well, I'm this. Well, I'm that. You ever notice how we do what we really want to do? And we don't do something if we don't really want to do it. So often the difficulty or ease with which we view the opportunities that God has given us rest in our understanding the value of being our brother's keeper. It's given us rest in our understanding the value of being our brother's keeper. Do we resemble God and Jesus Christ in our fellowship with one another? Another good question. Do we resemble God and Jesus Christ in our fellowship with one another? Notice verse 23. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, our fellowship is to help us come to a more complete unity with God and with each other. And this, fellow family members, is why fellowship is so important. When we come to church with the understanding that we are our brother's keeper, we will want to come early, we will want to stay late at services each week. We're not interested in rushing off. There's times we're going to. There's something's coming up that we might need to get to. Those will be the exceptions, not the rule. And I also realize that once we get to a certain point in life, physically, we may not be able to endure for as long as we used to. So perhaps we're not able to stay for as long as a result of that. My point is not to try to make people feel bad. It's to simply raise the point and the issue of seeing the significance and importance of being connected to one another and becoming one as God wants. We are living in a world that's trying to divide and rip everybody apart. Can't let that happen here. Now let me ask another question. How does this unity that Christ is talking about occur? Well, the answer is given in this verse. The uniting and bonding factor is that four-letter word that we always come back to, love. God is love, as we know, we're told in 1 John. The Father and Jesus Christ are one. They are one God, but two distinct individuals. They are bonded by love. Love is their greatest characteristic, their greatest virtue. We could say the most important element missing in today's world, would we not say that it is indeed love for one another, for the truth, for God? It's just not there. And this is the virtue that we should focus on more than any other, because it is, as the Bible tells us, the greatest of virtues. To fail to love and fellowship with each other is to defeat God's very purpose for calling us into His church. Otherwise, it's merely information. Now, we don't embrace it. Then it's just information, then how can we possibly grow? Surely if we have God's Holy Spirit, we would agree that coming at the last minute, leaving right away, before and after services, shows a lack of understanding, a lack of appreciation for what God has given us to do and what He's given us. Again, there are exceptions to that. I'm not trying to make people feel guilty. I'm trying to say, if we think about what God's saying, I believe all of us would agree that if we're able, there are things that we should invest in. There are some religious people in the world who believe they ought to be off somewhere in a convent, a cave, or a desert. This way they feel they can give their time exclusively to God. They do not realize that God wants us to learn how to have right relationships with people, especially His people. You know, if we were off by ourselves, besides the fact that we'd probably get all kinds of harebrained ideas, I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, I know that the longer I'm away from Colleen, the crazier I probably get. Let me rephrase that. I think I'm half crazy because she's in my life. I kind of like it, actually. Besides the fact that we would get all kinds of harebrained ideas, the reality is we don't ever learn how to work with people. If we aren't training to work with people, how can we ever possibly be what God wants us to be in the kingdom? But we're training now for what lies ahead. Our relationship with God is possible only as we grow in His mind and His love by considering His word, doing exactly as He says. Those are the two great commandments of God, love towards God and towards our neighbor. To have this kind of love is not natural, especially having a love toward others. Perhaps you've noticed that. Well, I've kind of had to work on the love for this person, X, and fill in the blank. Sometimes we may feel a little awkward around some people. We could feel a little embarrassed because perhaps we don't always know what to say. When this happens, we find it easier, perhaps, not to bother trying. And here's a question for each of us. Are we willing to work on these things? You know, the truth is that even those of us that may be more comfortable talking to people struggle to talk with some. I remember my father sometimes talking to my mother, and for those of you who know my mother, you know this is an accurate statement. And he would say, I don't know what in the world she has to say and can have these conversations like this. It's so natural and easy for her. I don't know what to say. My personality is more like my mother. My thought process is like my father. But I have found it easier in some ways as well. But you know what? The older I get, it actually gets harder for me. So you can have God's Holy Spirit. But one thing I am learning is that you have to continue to work at things. That never changes. The truth is that even those, again, of us that may be more comfortable talking to people sometimes struggle with some. Here's the point. God wants us to become like Him, and that means we can't afford to make excuses as to why we aren't willing to do what He says. If He says that He wants us to do something, shouldn't we basically throw any concept or idea out of our head that blocks us from doing that? It seems worthwhile. I mean, He's the one that can give us eternal life. I want what we read in the Bible to be a lot more than just information. I want it to be something we take and own. Why? Because I see how richly blessed people are when they do. One becomes more like God by rubbing shoulders with, working with, loving, serving others, growing together. We become more like God, adjusting our temperaments, our moods, and feelings in a godly way. Our godly love for each other, our godly fellowship with each other is to help bring us to complete unity, as we see here in John chapter 17. Let's read the rest of John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world's not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I believe we all want this. I hope we value this highly. So in order to have a good relationship with God, we need to work toward having good relationships within the body of Christ with our spiritual brothers and sisters. Without this, it is more difficult to have a right relationship with God. It simply is. The Bible's loaded with this kind of instruction. Fellowship should help our love for each other grow. That is what Christianity is all about. So while the world is invested in all kinds of other causes, you and I are to invest in God and one another. Don't allow Satan to distract us onto something God will have to address. No man's big enough to address a lot of the issues we see that need to be addressed today. So we need to make sure we're focused where he wants us focused. A lot of shaming going on today. Do you think that comes of God? Do you think he even wants us to shame others into, well, why don't you see this and get this? I don't think that's what he wants us to do. I think he wants us to preach the truth, but not shame others. When was the last time you were able to twist somebody's arm to do something you wanted them to do? It really doesn't work, does it? Don't allow Satan to distract us onto something that God will have to address. Romans chapter 12. Let's go there. Romans 12 is a chapter I've often turned to over the years, and beginning in verse 9 in particular, the last part of the chapter there, this really is a list of expected behavior, that is, that God expects to see in us as we walk this way of life. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. As we heard in the sermonette, man's idea of love is very different from God's. Do you see any hypocrisy around you today? I know the answer to that question. We all do. But you and I are not supposed to be practicing that. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, this is not what the world teaches or that we necessarily see happening around us, but it is what God teaches. How do we do this if we fail to appreciate the opportunities that we have to share with one another? How does this come about when or if we fail to see the significance of being our brother's keeper? We are to have brotherly love. We are family. We are related spiritually. We are to love each other as brothers and sisters. We should have more like-mindedness and unity, more in common than we do with others. Again, not that we're looking for a bad relationship with anybody. Of course not. We want to have the best relationship we can possibly have with everybody. But the bond that connects us and draws us to one another is God's Holy Spirit. Verse 11, as we continue here in Romans chapter 12, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Oh, we're being tested a bit on this one. And I will say that obviously, and we all know that what's coming yet ahead is going to be significantly worse than where we are right now. Take some time to talk about some of these things in the upcoming weeks. Continue steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Take care of one another Have each other in. Be there for one another. Fellow family members, Satan's doing all he can right now to keep us apart. He's doing what he can to get our attention elsewhere. But we need to know what the needs of God's people are and focus our time and energy on obeying what God shows us. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. How are you doing with that, by the way? Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How do we do this if we don't know one another well enough? Now, I'm speaking to a congregation here. I believe a group of people here who works hard to practice this. And most in here, I believe, pretty much know each other fairly well. Pretty connected group. But I also know that we can always do better. There's always room for improvement. We can, if we don't really think about it, well, then we just kind of connected more to these people, but not these. And we don't want any of that to occur. When we lose a loved one, I assume we do weep together. It's important we give special attention to those who have lost loved ones. We need to give special attention to those who are not well. And those who are having serious trials. It's important we support all of our family, most importantly in prayer, but also in reaching out. Perhaps you found it difficult to talk with some because maybe they aren't easy to reach on the phone. Maybe they don't reach out to you and it doesn't really seem like a two-way street as you would hope it would have been. The truth is sometimes it isn't. Fact remains, we all need attention from our spiritual family, and we are to be our brother's keeper. Again, I ask, where is your mind? Is it on how you feel you should be treated, and on what you haven't been given from the congregation or the minister? Or is it on what your responsibility is according to what you have been reading from the Bible today? Truth is, none of us are infallible. And I realize, as I was saying before, everybody has very busy lives. So it's a conscious decision we have to make to invest in a way that we otherwise wouldn't if we don't make that effort in our minds. I'll tell you this much. None of us ends up focusing on what we are and are not getting from anyone else when we're spending our time focusing on being there for others. In other words, we're not paying attention to what we're not getting because we're focused on others. One's outward thinking. The other isn't. Verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Once again, we live in a world that's pretty good at being wise in their own opinion. One of the lessons we can learn from this passage is that there shouldn't be anybody in God's church that we are unwilling to associate with. And I'll go further than that. It shouldn't be anyone in God's church that we are unwilling to forgive. There shouldn't be anyone in God's church in which we've had which we badmouth or look down on or hold a grudge against. By the way, if we're looking for good examples in society around us, I'm pretty sure we would agree that there aren't a lot of those right now. Again, what matters is what we do and where we invest our time and our thought and our energy. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, I'd like to begin in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted and be courteous. Now, let me just ask for a second. When it says love as brothers, now maybe somebody's thinking, well, if that's all I got, well, the bar isn't that high. Me and my brother, we don't do well. We don't really care for each other. Do you think that's what this is saying? I trust that we all know that's not what this is saying. I hope that's not your situation, frankly. Be tenderhearted, be courteous. Verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. Frankly, this is how we are to treat any other human being, But as we've already seen, particularly with regards to the household of faith, if any of us ever has hard feelings to one another, towards one another, we need to do all we can to forgive and reconcile, not perpetuate those ill feelings. You know, something that perhaps some of you have thought about before, I've certainly noticed this. Generally speaking, you know how parents feel about you based on how their kids treat you. Because that's an indicator of what's been shared in the house. If the kids kind of look at you suspiciously, probably something's been going on that even been said about you. Here's my point. Not to encourage us to talk about each other, but to say, to be careful and say, look, let's be careful what message we're even sending to our kids. If we're struggling with something, don't pass that on to them. Keep them out of it till we get ourselves straight. There's so many things to think about in this world and society and environment of division that you and I have to stand up and say, enough. I am not going to participate in that. Because what God's given me is the ability to stand above that with the help of His Holy Spirit. And I choose to do that. We all have different needs, yet those needs may not be known by others. Some needs we may need to be addressed, by going to God and God only. Other needs might be addressed simply by various spiritual members praying for you or coming over and serving in some capacity. But some things we may never know because we don't know someone well enough. Please remember that the goal is to have the kind of relationship with one another that God the Father and the Word have. That's what we read in John 17. To me, it's sad when I hear about someone's had some need or been going through some trial that I'm not even aware of. That the interaction wasn't there enough where they chose to share. Perhaps I hadn't reached out for a while to them and I didn't know, or maybe somebody, I'm talking about not just us, but the congregation is out of the loop on. Now look, if somebody chooses that, you're not going to be able to pull that out of them. There's no way we can pry in that sense and get certain things out, and I'm certainly not encouraging that. But I trust you understand what I'm saying about the fact that sometimes it's sad when you hear about something and you didn't even know. One of the things that I'd like to do in the not-too-distant future is put together a church photo album of the three local congregations here so that we can all see one another and put name and face together. Because sometimes we may struggle if we're sharing prayer requests or different things like that, and I think I know who that is, but I'm not sure. But I'd also like to ask each of you to get to know your fellow brethren in your local congregation well. Don't ever allow Satan to distract us from doing what God expects us to do. Follow God. Enjoy one another while doing so. Ephesians 2. Let's go there. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, let's begin in verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do we realize how significant these words are? We are no longer strangers in God's household. We now have the most important things in life in common. When we made the covenant agreement with God to submit to Him completely, we agreed to give ourselves in service to Him and His and our family. How wonderful it is to be built on such a foundation. Also alluded to in the sermonette or mentioned that it's not about us. That is so true. It's about God and His plan. It's easy for us, though, to think about what we would like, isn't it? My hope is that our actions will continue to grow in reflecting our appreciation. Let's all become more engaged in one another's lives in the right way, not meddling. And again, I trust you understand what I'm saying. Let's look out for one another, focusing on the needs of others as opposed to what we think we need or deserve. Well, I'm not getting such and such. That's what the world and how Satan wants you to think. And that's how you become bitter. We're seeing a classic example of that unfold before our very eyes elsewhere. That's the way of the world. I deserve this, or I demand that. I guarantee you, if we choose to continue to grow in this, we will never be disappointed with the outcome. James 1. James 1, and let's read verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We each are busy ourselves with this, as opposed to what we might be investing our time in, we will become rich in what really matters. Now, when I say invest, there's all kinds of different ways we can do it. But it begins with our investment in taking the time to think about one another, to pray for one another. That's where it all begins. Because then God makes it clear where we can also help in other ways. But if we're not giving it the thought in the first place, then it's not likely to happen, is it? It's our job, each of us, not just the pastor, in getting around to one another, and especially our widows and handicapped. Visit and help and care for them. We would be doing those who need help, ourselves and the church, a whole lot of great service. And we'd all be better people for it. We'd be a better church for it. I think it's important to point out that I don't feel or believe that there aren't many of you already doing this. But if we are all willing to take a look in the mirror, I'm pretty sure we could all find more room for growth or, improvement when it comes to the subject of being our brother's keeper. It strikes me as I watch what's happening around us that Satan could create problems for us in the church if we allow. He's working hard to distract us and divide as many people as possible. I see a lot of shaming, like I said, going on today. I see a lot of anger. I see a lot of out-of-control people. I see ideologies being promoted that are completely anti-God and His Word. And just so you know, I do not want, again, to see any of us in His church negatively impacted by this to the point that we lose our focus on what God has made clear that He expects us to focus on. Fellow family members, we here in God's church are all one body. We are all a part of the true church, the body of Jesus Christ. It is God's intention that we all share with the Father and with Jesus Christ and with one another. This means that we should work toward expanding our circle of friends to include everyone we see each Sabbath. And when I say friends, you can say, well, we're all friends, but I mean connected to one another. It's true, it's easier for any of us to blend with some personalities more than others. And it's for this reason that it's normal that some of you would be closer to some than others. That will always be the case. That won't necessarily change. I understand this. But this should in no way result in you excluding others from your care and concern. We should be kind and friendly to all in the church. We should be connected to all in the church. We should continue to grow in our appreciation for the responsibility that we have to be our brother's keeper. Since everyone in the church is our brother and sister, we should truly try to treat them as such. Let's expand our friendships to include all without question. That is what God wants us to do. Let's go to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 13. John chapter 13. And let's read verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Here we are instructed by Jesus Christ, clearly, to love one another. It doesn't matter what trials or tests that we may have individually or collectively as a church experienced, we are never free from this obligation. But here's the sad part. Some people kind of see it as an obligation. I hope we don't. It's a responsibility. It's a blessing. There's no teaching that can invalidate this command. It's God's instruction. I'm sure we would all agree that there are many things important in life, but we need to understand that next to our love for God, that's the most important command that we have. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. How did Christ love us? John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. We remain in his love by persevering in that love, loving him and our fellow family members. We continue in acts and deeds which demonstrate God's love in us. Verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Conscientiousness in obeying God's instruction is essential. We demonstrate that we understand what is expected of us by doing what is expected. We treat each other with courtesy. We show warmth and friendliness. You know, frankly, even if everyone is not of the same mind, everyone is still bound by this command to love one another. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. When we have a godly love for each other, we are willing to lay down our lives for one another. The greatest love is self-sacrifice. Think about that concept. It's not a difficult one, but it's one worth meditating on. The greatest love is self-sacrifice. If we have that kind of love and we'll be kind and considerate to each other, and if we are friends, as we should be, surely we would do all we can then to be friendly. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Once again, we see Jesus Christ stressing obedience to his commands. That is the means and the only means by which we declare our love to him, and added to this is the fact that we are to love one another. In verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. And then finally in verse 17, we read, these things I command you, that you love one another. So it's repeated over and over and over again. There is no question as to what God intends for his people. Love is to transcend all. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, we are told that we are to do everything in love. The New King James says it is this way, says it this way, let all that you do be done with love. It's hard to do that when we see so many examples of what not to do, unless we force ourselves to stop and pray regularly every day, please help my mind to be where it needs to be, because I don't want to do what you don't want me to do. When we read these scriptures, the answer to the question I asked at the outset becomes very clear. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Let's close by turning to John 13. John 13, verse 17. If we know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Not if you read about them, not if you think about them, not if you sort of play with them. If you do them. The blessings of being God's church are endless. But it's up to us to buy into them. by the end of this walk. Right now, I believe we would all agree that we are living in challenging times. This is a deeply divided nation. We are living in a world that is both divided and not called at this time. We are being told that we should get behind this cause or that one. There's a lot of shaming going on right now, and each of us in God's church can recognize that we are nearing the time that Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 shares with us, the time of Jacob's trouble. It is certainly my hope that we all see how important it is that we do not allow Satan any opportunity to separate us from one another. It's up to each of us to see that we are indeed our brother's keeper. One final time, happy Father's Day to all you fathers.